Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. As Jason said, our crowd keeps growing, and we're delighted to see you and have you with us today. Welcome those who are watching us on live stream. We never tire of getting together. We never get weary of worshiping our God. His fountain of blessings never cease. The way he wonders and treats us is beyond our understanding. Patient and forgiving and awesome is our God. And occasions like this gives us the time to simply say thank you to the God that we love so much. We are going to be in the Old Testament today for the heart of our lesson. We're going to be in the book of 1 Chronicles. We don't do a lot of preaching from Chronicles, but we have a wonderful lesson I want to give you from there that ought to think us about ourselves, our families, and this church. And we are glad that we could be together. In the movie Gone with the Wind, at the very end of the movie, Scarlett O'Hara's love, Rhett Butler, walks out of her life. And the last statement in the movie is, tomorrow is a new day. One of the great contrasts in the Bible is this idea of today and tomorrow. It's a balance. And understanding that balance is so important. Jesus would say, for instance, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has enough trouble of its own. Yet in the book of Proverbs, the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. He didn't think about tomorrow. James says, do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? Paul says, now is the day of salvation. And after hearing Paul preach, Felix says, go away for now. When I have a convenient season, I will send for you. Today, tomorrow. We can't live into tomorrow. All day long, it's going to be Sunday. You can't make Monday into today whatsoever. Now, you can pay some bills today that need to be paid tomorrow. You can go home and get some things recorded on your TV that's going to be showing tomorrow. But today is going to be today all day long. But today and stands and shapes our tomorrow. And we need to see that although we can't live tomorrow, we cannot forget about tomorrow. And so what we're going to talk about is the idea of our children today and some things along that line. In the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, we read about King David. David's near the end of his life. And I'm going to grab just a section of our reading here that's stated there, and then we'll come back to some of the different verses here. Let's begin in verse 6. Then he called, that's David, for his son Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. David said to Solomon, my son, I've intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. Let's just stop there for a moment. You see, up to this point, for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, ever since Israel left Egypt, they have worshipped in the tabernacle, which was nothing more than a big tent. And it moved around from place to place. It had no permanent address. It had no place to say, this is where it's always going to be, because it was temporary. Now they had settled down. Jerusalem was the capital. It was the palace where David was. And David felt like it's time that God had a permanent house. A temple needs to be built. A place where everyone would know where you go is, where's the tent? I don't know where the tent's at. Did they move the tent last night? We know where it's going to be. It's in Jerusalem. It will always be in Jerusalem. And so that was David's heart. David's desire was to build this for God. Verse 8 says, but the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars, and you shall not build a house to my name, because you've shed so much blood on earth before me. Behold, a son will be born to you, who shall be a man of rest. I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, for his name shall be Solomon, and I'll give him peace and quiet in Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son. I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And what we see very early here is that God would allow Solomon to build this temple. The future would not include David. David is going to die. And all this is going to fall to Solomon. How easy it would be for David to say, well, you know what? Since I'm not going to be here, I'm going to just check out. This is going to be Solomon's baby. This is going to be Solomon's project. I'm done. I'm out of here. I've served the Lord. I am finished. But that's not what takes place. And as we go through 1 Chronicles 22, what we see is David could not build the temple. But what he did do is build a son. And that son would be the one who would build the temple. From that this morning, what I wanted to transition talk about is our children. You see, this is more than a story about building the temple. This is more than who is going to actually build it. This is a father to a son. This is a hope for a better future. And as we think about the current situation that we're in, all the tension, all the trouble, we need to ask ourselves, what's going to happen to our children? What's this doing to our children spiritually? What's this doing to their mental well-being? What can we learn from some things like this? The problems we see. And what we learn from this lesson is a great responsibility, the privilege, the obligation that we can to help others. We call this lesson tomorrow's prayer, and we'll emphasize that in just a moment. But now let's go back to 1 Chronicles 22, and I want you to notice a series of steps that David did. We see, first of all, in verse 5, he rightly understood where Solomon was. He says in verse 5, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the house that's to be built for the Lord shall be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all the lands. Therefore, now I will make preparations for it. So David made ample preparations before his death. He rightly understood where Solomon was. Sometimes as dads, we exaggerate things. Oh, Solomon, man, the world's on Solomon. My son Solomon, he can do anything. Solomon needs no help. Solomon is a superstar. Solomon can do it. David rightly understood where Solomon was. He was inexperienced. Would he know what to do? Would your children know what to do about the future? Who would he turn to if he needed help? Who are your children going to turn to when they need help? Now, as a mom and dad, you always have in the back of your mind, my kids will always come to me. My kids will always ask me. I'll be first on their list. And that's true when they're 5 years old. But when they're 18 years old, when they're 20 years old, think about yourself. You didn't go to mom and dad first. Sometimes mom and dad were the last to find out. So who are you going to turn to? Who would Solomon turn to? And would he do it rightly? Would he do it the way that David wanted it to be done? A magnificent building, a beautiful building, a building that would glorify God. And then what we see is that David encouraged Solomon. He says in verse 11 of chapter 22, again, just noticing some verses. Now, my son, the Lord be with you, that you may be successful and build the house of the Lord your God, just as he's spoken concerning you. Verse 13, then you will prosper if you're careful to observe the statutes and the ordinances which the Lord commanded Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear and do not be dismayed. He's building them up. He's giving them encouragement. And then what David did is he taught Solomon. In verse 12, he says, only the Lord give you discretion and understanding and give you charge over Israel so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Listen to what God says in all of this. And then what David did is he equipped him. He provided all kinds of supplies and plans. Look in verse 14. Now behold, with great pains I prepared the house of the Lord. 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weight, for they are in great quantity. Also the timber and the stone I prepared, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are many workmen with you, stone cutters and masons of stone and carpenters and all the men who are skillful in every kind of work. What David did is that God won't let me build it, but I'm bringing the supply trucks. I got the carpenters. I got the stonemasons. I got it all together. Solomon, all you have to do is check off on it and let it go. And again, that shows how David was thinking about the future. And then we jump ahead, if you will, to chapter 28. And we notice some of the details that David thought out here. He says in verse 11, Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its building, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, the room for the mercy seat. Verse 12, and the plan for all that he had in his mind for the courts of the house, for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, for the storehouses of the dedicated things, also for the divisions of the priests and the Levites, verse 13. And verse 14, the golden utensils, the weight of gold for all the utensils of every kind of service. Verse 15, and the weight of gold and silver lampstands. Verse 16, he talks about the table of showbread. David didn't just say, build this house. Build this temple. And Solomon walks away in a fog saying, what's it going to look like? David had the details, room after room, even the articles to be used in worship. As God had told Moses, David is carrying this on, thinking about all these details. And then he encouraged the nation, chapter 29, to get involved. And when you look at verse 6 and 7, different people within the nation gave multiple amounts of money to help fund this project. This wasn't going to fall to Solomon alone. Solomon didn't have to work out all these details. David was engaged with all these things. But what else did David do? He built a team around Solomon. Again, back to chapter 22, look at verse 17. Chapter 22, verse 17. David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help his son Solomon, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given you the inhabitants of the land in my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and his people. Now set your heart and soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, build the sanctuary of the Lord your God. What he's saying is, I'm going to build a team around you. So when you come into a problem, if you've ever built a house, you've ever remodeled, there's always two things always comes up. It takes longer than you expected, and it costs more than you ever thought. And so what's he going to do? Here we got a little hitch. Here we got a little problem. Well, there's a team surrounding David, or Solomon, picked out by David. Good men, qualified men, men that's going to help him as he does these things. And then what he does, he says a prayer. If you turn your Bible to chapter 29, in just a moment, we're going to read this prayer. The prayer of David concerning Solomon. But in all this, what I want you to notice, David had more than just a dream about the future. He didn't say, you know, son, I want you to grow up and do something for your life. I want the nation to do well. He thought about the details. He prayed about it. He had all kinds of things worked out, and he did something about the future. Although David wouldn't be there, in many ways, he was there. What we see is he made the future easier for Solomon. Now, again, we're not talking about building temples today. We're talking about building lives. We're talking about the future of our children. We're talking about the future of this congregation. And what we need to see is there's some lessons we pull from that that will help us. Now, if you will, let's go to chapter 29. And let's begin back in verse 10, if you will, and read the prayer of David. I want you to know some things he says in regard to this prayer that, again, is helpful, mindful for us as we think about some of these lessons today. Chapter 29 of 1 Chronicles begins verse 10. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from you, and from your hand we have given you. For we are sojourners before you, tenants as our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. Our Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build a house for your holy name, it is from your hand, and all is yours. Since I know, O my God, that you try the heart and delight in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy I have seen your people who are present here make their offerings willing to you. Verse 18, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of your people and direct their hearts to you. And give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, and to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So David said to the assembly, now bless the Lord your God, and the assembly bless the Lord, the God of their fathers, bowed low and did homage to the Lord and to the king. Isn't that awesome? What a great prayer. And one of the first things he prays for as we think about this is he prays that they would preserve a heart that's focused upon the Lord, a heart that would be dedicated, a heart that would be concentrated, the intentions of their heart. As we talk about our theme this year, seeing clearly, you see, the idea of being concentrated, the idea of being focused, not out of focus, not blurry, not thinking unclearly, not seeing things as they are. Keep these thoughts before your people is what one translation says. Keep forever such purposes and thoughts in your heart, as other translations say. What he's saying is we want to preserve these people as they should be. And what we think about is how David, saying to the nation, but praying about Solomon, are saying these things. How many of us that have a mom or a dad that's now passed away can still hear mom and dad saying things? Not literally, but you hear things. You go somewhere, you do something, and you say, you know what? Mom would have said, do this. Or dad would have said, do it this way. And those things stay with you. And there are lessons like that. And what David is praying is that God's word would do the same thing for us. That wherever we travel, whatever we do, those thoughts would come back. Well, what would God have me to do? What is it that God said? I remember reading my Bible, a passage, and this is what God wants us to do, to hear those words. If you will now, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 7, and then we're going to go back to Proverbs chapter 6. But Proverbs chapter 7, and we look in verse 4. Proverbs 7, verse 4, say to wisdom. Now, wisdom here in the book of Proverbs is not just intelligence. It's not knowing mathematics and biology and chemistry. Wisdom here is based upon God, the Word of God. Say to wisdom, he says in verse 4, he says, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend, your closest friend, your best friend. They know things that no one else knows because you can trust them. And what the song or what the proverb writer is saying here is that should be wisdom. Wisdom is so close, it's like a family relation. It's like your sister. And your sister, your wisdom has guided you and has helped you. Now, the page before, if you will, in chapter 6, verse 20 of Proverbs. My son, observe the commandments of your father. Do not forsake the teachings of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light, and the reproofs are the ways of life to keep you from the evil person or the evil woman. What I'm saying is you become so saturated with the Word of God. That's like having the best friend right beside you. And that friend is leading you and guiding you. Now, as a mom and dad, you always want your kids with you. We found out very early there are places you can't go. Your child has this operation. You can go up to the doors, but you can't go in that operating room. As your child's taking his driving test, oh, you'd like to sit in the back seat and just say, psst, both hands. You'd like to do that, but you can't do that. And there's lots of places in life that as a parent you want to be there, but you can't. But where you can be, and what you can have within them is this instilled word of God within their hearts. That's what he's saying there. And I think one of the best examples of this is found in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. Where here, again, Israel is being taught these things. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, it says, and with all your soul, and with all your might. When Jesus was asked one time what is the greatest commandment, this is what he referred to. To love the Lord your God with all you are. Heart, mind, soul. That's not New Testament words. That's Old Testament words. That's the words of God. These words, it says, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Now, we don't use those words. But what we say is, I've been thinking about this. It's been on my mind. I've been rolling around these things. I've been chewing on these things. That's what he's saying. You're thinking about these things. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on their forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost, it says, excuse me, let's go back here, on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The doorpost is the idea of a visible sign. Have a little Bible phrase up on the refrigerator. A little plaque on the wall that has some Bible verses on it. What he's saying is over and over, you are teaching your sons, your daughters. You sit down with the Bible open. You just go into the store. You're just talking about things. You talk about life and you bring in God. There are visible reminders all around them. What David was praying about was a heart that's focused on God. How great to see that. Secondly, as we think about this, it's the idea he prayed that God would direct the heart in his way. Once again, in chapter 29, if you will, look at verse 18 once again as he says this. In verse 18 of chapter 29, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, preserve this forever, the intentions of their heart, and direct their heart to God. Somebody wrote recently, in the internet age, any given sheep is vulnerable to literally millions of wolves whose overt or subtle dangers are only a few clicks away. The dangers of pornography, the dangers of false teaching, the dangers of embracing attitudes that's not right with Jesus. And so what he's praying about is direct the heart. And what we see is David has now moved from thoughts to actions. David's saying from the intentions to the steps. And again, as a parent, how important steps are. When a little bitty baby takes those first steps, you take photographs and videos, and you're so excited. And then there are other steps. There's steps across that stage as he gets his diploma. There's steps down the aisle as one is given in marriage. All kinds of steps in life. But what David is really thinking about here is the idea of the steps and walking with God. He's concerned about heart. He's concerned about character. What kind of son will my son be? And what this builds upon is the idea of choices. Right choices. Choices that are going to be spiritually based. Choices that may not always be easy. Choices that may not always be popular. But choices that brings us closer to the Lord. In the book of Psalms, chapter 37, the King James Version says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Other translations say those steps are established by the Lord. You got your Bible, let's go to the New Testament. New Testament says a lot about walking with Jesus. Book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That's what David's praying about. Direct his steps. Direct his steps in your way. Don't let him choose the wrong way. Don't let him get influenced by the wrong people, but direct it towards you. Chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, verse 2. And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Again, back in chapter 4, as just a reminder, Paul would say in verse 17, this I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. God is concerned about your character, your walk. Walk with me. In the book of 1 John, if you will, in chapter 1, and in verse 7, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, again, this great passage that reminds us about our walk with God. He says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. Open our eyes to see others, to be a servant. Be compassionate and forgiving to all people. Don't follow the crowd just because the crowd does such things. To see how valuable this is. Now, we talk about choices here, the choices that are right. And let me show you an example of this, if you will, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we read about Moses. It begins first with his parents in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he's a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king's edict was that the kid should die. They weren't afraid of that. I know that's the law, but I'm not going to kill my son. I'm not afraid of any king. Now notice what happens right after this. Verse 24, Moses, when he grew up, verse 24, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Then verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why was Moses not afraid of the king? Because my mom wasn't afraid of the king, my dad wasn't afraid of the king, and I'm not afraid of the king. Where do you think he got that? He got that at home, didn't he? He got that from mom and dad who were directing his heart toward God. God is greater than anything. And that's what we see here. It's about choices. It's about the right choices. And then the third thing this prayer teaches us is to create a heart that wants to obey. Again, back to our study of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29, this time verse 19. And give to my son Solomon, this is David's prayer, a perfect heart to keep your commandments. He wanted him to be obedient to God. Three times in this prayer, he mentions the heart, the intentions of the heart, the direction of the heart, to have a perfect heart, to keep the commandments of God. Now, if you've got your Bible, turn with me back to the book of 1 John once again. I want you to notice how John emphasizes this several places. 1 John chapter 2, if you will, verse 3. By this we know that we come to know him if we keep his commandments. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Chapter 3 of 1 John, look at verse 24. It says, and the one who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And then in chapter 5 of 1 John, look at verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Now David prayed that my son would be obedient. And obedience is a bad word today. People want to be rebellious. They want to be lawless. They want to be independent. Nobody tells me what to do. The God of heaven does. And you best bow your knee and bow your heart to him. Because no one comes before God. And so what's involved with this is to respect authority. This begins at home. This begins with how they talk to mom and dad. This begins with how they refer to older people. This refers to how they treat their teachers, how they treat their Bible class teachers, how they look at the people in authority today. And this teaches them to appreciate rules. Rules are there for a reason. As God said in Deuteronomy 6, they're for our good, to keep us safe, to keep us healthy, and to kill this rebellious spirit that I'm going to do what I want to do and nobody can tell me. I don't care what the law says, I'm going to do what I want to do. David's prayer was that Solomon would be obedient to God. Do we see that? And do we see how important that is? Now, what's interesting, before David ever prayed this prayer about Solomon, he had a prayer about himself. In the book of Psalms, he would say in chapter 51, create in me a clean heart, O God. And that's where all this begins. It begins with this spirit of understanding that I've got to be an example for my child and consider those things. Now, as we wrap this up, I want us to go to a little passage in 2 Timothy 4. Paul was in prison. He knew he was going to die. He sent word to Timothy to come. It tells Timothy, come, make every effort to come before winter. And the reason was that once winter hit, you couldn't travel in the first century. You'd just be shut down. You couldn't do that. But what a lesson for us, what a principle for us as we think about the future of this church, the future of our families. The idea is that we need to come before it's too late. Can't wait till your child's 18 and walking out of the house to start thinking about these lessons. Start thinking about this lesson when your child's 3 years old. 2 years old. First time that child sticks his tongue out at you, you start thinking about these lessons. You start thinking about those prayers. And we realize what a difference can be made. What a difference as we mold and shape and prepare and come before winter and do what you can do. Do it before it's too late. Tomorrow's prayer, it's more than just a wish. You see, COVID-19 has got us focused on now. COVID-19 has got us focused. And what Satan wants us to do, Satan wants us to forget about tomorrow. He wants us just to think about today. And everything's just going to work out. Well, things don't just work out. We've got to have plans. Just as David thought about the future and prayed about the future and had detailed plans about the future and did something about the future. Although David wasn't there, his fingers were from what he did. And so to have a strong church, have a strong home, we must use the Bible accurately and often. It's got to be the bedrock and the foundation upon what we stand. We must think biblically. We must think as God wants us to think. That's just found throughout that prayer of David. We must develop a spiritual vision. You look among us, you see some of these little bitty kids. You look at some of these little boys. Can you imagine one of those little boys standing where I'm standing someday, preaching his heart out to God? Can you see one of these little boys being a shepherd of this congregation or another congregation? Oh, that'd be wonderful. I'd love to have that happen. Well, it's not going to just happen. It doesn't just happen. Like David, you got to put some steps together. We must utilize the tools that are before us. Jason mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We're pouring out all kinds of stuff in this congregation. All kinds of videos, all kinds of Zoom things for our classes, all kinds of things for the adults. What are we doing with those things? What are we doing with those things? The future. Can you imagine, what if your child checked out of school for 6 months or a year? He just didn't go. Do you think he'd keep up? Do you think he'd be way behind? What happens if we've checked out spiritually for 6 months? All we've been here on Sunday morning. But what about the other things? The things that we really need, the Bible classes. All the lessons can help us. This period of time, we could be getting stronger and stronger and better and better. Or we are what we are. And then we must pray. Never, ever forget the value of prayer. Well, I've got three more things, and I have no slides on those. I just saw them this morning, so I want you to write these down somewhere. Three more things you need to know. Number one, you can shape the future of your child and this church. You can shape the future of this your child and this church. What incredible blessing that is. This morning, we've got certain members who are no longer on this side of life. They're on the other side. But they help shape us to be what we are today. Some of those folks who met years ago back in that little Silver Street building had dreams and plans. And we stand upon their shoulders today. You can be instrumental doing the same thing. Number two, tomorrow's prayer is built upon today's actions. Just saying a prayer won't take care of it. You got to have some actions today. Tomorrow's prayer is built upon today's actions. And then number three, you're not alone in this journey. You've got this church. We believe in your children. We believe in you. But more than that, as David said in that prayer, God is with you. God is with you. Now, we're going to end this lesson in kind of a different way. I'm not going to really offer an invitation. After we're done and we sing in the song of invitation, if you have some concerns, you've got some prayers that you want prayed, you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the time to do it. But we're going to end this lesson with a prayer. What better way to do that? Praying about the future, but doing something for it today. And I've asked Brother Jason, if he will, to lead the prayer for us as we think about tomorrow's prayer. Won't we pray?
Blessed are you, O Lord, forever and ever, from generation to generation. You are God. You are the constant in a chaotic world around us. Your words are pure in an impure world. And we thank you that we've had the opportunity today to look to you as our anchor, as our hope, as the one who makes all things possible. Father, we thank you for the shoulders on which we are standing today, for shoulders that we read about in Scripture, for the shoulders of men and women who are remembered even by people in this room today. And Father, we pray that you would strengthen our own shoulders, that as long as this world stands, there would be generations to come who would be able to build on foundations that are being laid even in 2020. Father, we pray for our homes. We pray for fathers and mothers who are uncertain in these uncertain times, who perhaps are scared, who are frustrated, who desperately wish that things were different this summer. We pray for patience. We pray that our hearts would look to you as our greatest treasure. We pray for steadfastness. We pray for wisdom. We pray that you would help us as parents and grandparents set the best example possible for our children and our grandchildren. We pray that in the midst of so much darkness, your light would be reflected in and through our lives, that our children and our grandchildren would see our good works, would see our pure hearts, would see our determination to walk with you no matter what, and that they would be inspired to follow in these ancient footsteps. Father, we pray for young hearts, for little hearts among us and in our community. We pray as children go back to school or adjust to a new normal at home with school, that you would be with them. We pray for teachers and administrators who are dealing with very difficult circumstances and making very difficult decisions. We pray for health, physical health in our community. We thank you for the health that we enjoy today, and we realize that everything we have, everything we are, is because you will it to be so. We pray for those who are grieving, for those who are in the midst of great storms. Father, in the midst of all of this, we pray that you would help us continue to build. We thank you that people before us have planted and watered, and that you are continuing to make the increase. And we thank you for the privilege of sharing in that labor. in this generation. Father, we pray that hearts young and old would look to you today. We believe with all of our hearts that this can be a time where patience is challenged and endurance can be stretched, but that we can grow with your help. We can be stronger. Our families can be stronger. This church can be stronger, but we need your help. We want to be willing participants, but we pray that you would do what only you can do, and that in the process, you would be glorified. Father, if hearts have not been anchored in you, we pray that today would be a wake-up call, and that if there are those even in this room who need to come home to you, that they would realize you are always willing to welcome them with open arms. Help us to be sources of encouragement along those lines. Father, we pray that we would glorify you in this generation, and that generations to come in this place would make you proud and shine as a light in our community. We thank you that we are able to offer this prayer in the name of our elder brother, our King and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.